Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The ruling on the Christmas celebration and the origin and the Muslims and their dealing with the non-Muslims at the time of Christmas. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulih al-Kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا ما يهدي الله فلا مضل له وما يضل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد respected brothers in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته I'd like to welcome you for this question and answer topic, inshallah ta'ala, on the subject of the Christmas celebration, which is something that we as Muslims have to deal with, living as a minority in a Christian society or mostly Christian society. So inshallah we have a list of some of the questions that were asked to some of the scholars, and we'll try to convey the answer that the scholars gave to those questions, inshallah. The first question here is that a Christian complains about the prohibition of Muslims celebrating or congratulating people at Christmas. Okay, this is a question here from a Christian who's complaining that the Muslims cannot celebrate or congratulate people at Christmas. First of all, when we look at the issue of congratulating or celebrating Christmas or any other holiday of the Mushrikeen, the scholars, they say that it is not allowed for a Muslim to participate in those holidays because that implies one being pleased with shirk. It implies if one were to celebrate Christmas, for example, or any other of the holidays that are based on things that were innovated, it implies contentment and being pleased with shirk and innovation. For example, Christmas, in the celebration of Christmas itself was not taught by Prophet Isa alayhi salam, nor was it taught by the companions of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, but rather it was a holiday that was established or first dedicated as a holiday about 3 centuries after the Isa alayhi salam leaving this world. Around 320, the Emperor Constantine, he dedicated the 25th of December as the Christmas holiday, or as Christmas. And actually in the beginning times, before the 320, many Christians, they did not even consider the birthday of Isa a holiday. It was not even considered a holiday. Nor did they know the date, the precise date of his birth, or that even the year of his birth. These are things that were not known to the Christians. In 320, the Emperor Constantine, he decided to dedicate a holiday for the birthday of Prophet Isa alayhi salam. And so he chose the 25th of December because that was the holiday which was the birth of Mithra. The birth of Mithra was a pagan god who was considered the god of light, or the god of the sun. And they chose that day because the pagans that were in Constantine's empire, they were already used to celebrating on the 25th of December. This is a holiday that they had, the birth of Mithra, went back centuries before Isa alayhi salam. When they noticed that the winter was getting, the days were getting longer again, so they felt that the god of the sun had victory. Because around the 25th of December, the days start getting longer again. So this is actually a holiday that dates centuries before the time of Isa alayhi salam. And Constantine, he appointed that to be the holiday for the birthday of Isa alayhi salam. Although the Christians themselves, they stated that Isa alayhi salam was born in the springtime. And this is actually corresponding to the Quran, where it says that Maryam alayhi salam shook the palm tree to get the dates. And we know that the dates, they get ripe in the spring and the summertime. Not when Maryam gave birth to Isa, Allah told her, "Wahuzi ilayki bi jidai nakhla." Shake the tree so that you get the palm, the dates, right? Do the dates grow in the middle of winter? In the 25th of December? It's very well known that it could not have been at that time. So they chose the date based on integrating the already existing holidays amongst the pagan idol worshippers to make it easy for them to transit and to accept the Christian teaching. And this is why it was chosen as a date. It was not chosen due to any historical or religious significance related to Prophet Isa alayhis salam. So then after that, as time went on again, and these rituals, they evolved over time. And it wasn't until much, much later, sometimes in the 17th or 18th century, when Christmas became a very serious Christian holiday. Prior to that, Easter was considered the main Christian holiday. And Christmas has started to get more fame when certain books were written about Christmas. There were certain famous authors in the UK and in Britain and other places. They wrote books about this holiday called Christmas, Christmas Carol and other books, and it became popular. And the first U.S. state to recognize Christmas did so in about 1900. That was the first U.S. state to consider Christmas an official holiday. And from then, after that, they adopted the concept of Saint Nicholas. You have Santa Claus today. What is the relationship between Santa Claus and Prophet Isa alayhi salam? Actually, it's the concept of a man who went and gave gifts to children was founded in Europe, in Norway, in the northern European states, in around the 17th century. They had a folklore that said there was a very tall and skinny man who would come and bring gifts for people, and his name was Saint Nicholas, or they had another name for him, Nordic language. Then later on, this concept was attractive to some people, and they decided to make him more of a fat person who's more jolly and happy and gives gifts to children. And they borrowed that idea, and they used to celebrate it in the beginning of December, the giving of gifts to the children. But one of the emperors or one of the rulers, he said, why don't we make it on the same day as Christmas? So that character, Saint Nicholas, he had nothing to do with Christmas in the beginning. But then later on, one of the rulers in Europe, he said, and this was in the 17th century or so, let's put the holiday of gift giving to the kids on the same day as the celebration of the birthday of Isa alayhi salam. So it wasn't until about the 18th, 19th century until Christmas became in the form that we see it today. What about the tree, the Christmas tree? The Christmas tree also was not part of the teachings of Isa alayhi salam. In fact, some of the scholars they found in the Bible, there is a condemnation of the people who use the tree to get good luck. And this was actually, again, taken from the non-Christian people, the pagans. They would think that this tree was a form of good luck. And they would make that tree and decorate it and put it in their houses. And so this idea also got attached with the concept of celebrating Christmas. There's many other things that if you look into the books of history, we don't really have too much time to go into it, but there's many things that talk about how the Romans, again, they had a holiday called Saturnalia on December 17th, and they would exchange gifts. This is before Isa alayhi salam, and they would decorate their houses with lights and candles and things like that. And also they had a holiday called Yule, Y-U-L-E, and this was, again, another holiday around the 25th of December to celebrate some of the pagan gods. So now we have the issue when we know that clearly that Christmas is of pagan origin. Had Christmas been of origin from Isa alayhi salam, if Isa alayhi salam had taught it, which we know from history that he didn't, but even if he had taught it, it would have been abrogated by the coming of Islam. So this still doesn't mean that Muslims would celebrate such a holiday. Because when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina, he found the people celebrating on some days there. They had they had their own holidays. So the Prophet ﷺ, he told those people, in Medina, Allah has changed your holidays to the two Eids. So we don't need those holidays anymore. We have the two Eids, and these are better than the holidays that you have. So the main issue here for the Muslim, why doesn't a Muslim congratulate the Christians on the Christmas holiday? This is not out of being extreme or harsh, but the reason is out of respect for Allah and Prophet Isa, and out of respect for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Our respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevents us from encouraging or celebrating when things are done that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that are implying shirk with Allah and implying innovation in Allah's religion. Allah says, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati." We have completed your religion for you today, Allah says. So there's no need to add any new celebrations. So this is why we don't give the congratulation, as Ibn Qayyim, he said, that congratulating somebody when they celebrate one of these holidays is like congratulating somebody who is drinking alcohol, or somebody who is prostrating to an idol. We can't congratulate somebody like that, because as a believer we want to help one another to good and not help one another to evil. And by congratulating people who are doing something that is displeasing to Allah, it's as if we're helping them to evil. وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. So we don't want to be encouraging others to do something that is displeasing to Allah Ta'ala. But that doesn't mean that a Muslim can not say something nice in return. If somebody, they say, you know, Happy Holidays or Merry Christmas, they can say, Have a nice day. Have a nice rest of the year. They can say something nice. This is something that is good. A good akhlaq of the Muslim. Okay, so that's the question here about the Christmas. Next question here. Any questions about greetings on Christmas? Yes.
The Catholic Church,
yes,
they used to practice Christmas in spring. They lost track of the days, mm-hmm, and then they brought it back to December.
Right.
Correct? Or is there a difference between the Christians and the
there's Catholics? Two, but, yes.
Back home, they have Greek Orthodox.
Right.
They don't participate.
Yes.
In,
yes.
Like December 25th.
Within the Christian religion, you have different sects. Some of them they celebrate it on January 25th, like in Russian Orthodox, they celebrate January 25th. Others they say January 6th. Others they say December 24th. But actually, none of these are established as the birthday of Isa a.s. And even if it were the birthday of Isa a.s., Isa himself didn't celebrate his own birthday. So out of respect for Prophet Isa, we don't want to innovate something to his religion that he brought. Or out of respect for Prophet Muhammad a.s., we don't even celebrate Prophet Muhammad a.s.'s birthday. And that's out of love and respect for the religion that he brought. So yes, you're right. They have many different dates that, and actually if you look in the books, the Christian historians will tell you they don't know what year Isa was born. They don't even know what year it was exactly. So knowing the date of the year is very difficult for them to, and most of them will not say that it is the actual day, birthday of Isa. Most Christians don't either, they don't know this at all, or they say it's just a holiday that we celebrate because it's nice and we give gifts and it makes us, you know, happy and merry. But again, in Islam, there's two conditions for any act of worship. It has to be sincere and for the sake of Allah. It has to be in accordance to the Sunnah. It has to be in accordance to the knowledge. And what does Allah mean? The Mufassirin say the people who went astray, they worship Allah without knowledge. So it's not enough just to say that we have a good time, we enjoy our company with family, because it's the intent is good, but the means is not in accordance to what Allah has revealed. So we have to, you know, remind them that, you know, if we want to really please Allah, we have to worship Him in the way that He reveals. Okay, good comment, Barakalafi. Any other questions about that? Some readings? Maybe take maybe a couple more questions. Okay, inshallah. The next question here is related. It says, collecting donations to give gifts to poor families at Christmas. Okay, here's a question about, for Muslims, should they collect donations at Christmas time and give it to the poor people on the day of Christmas? No. So the Shaykh here, he said that giving to the poor and giving charity is something very good. You know, Muslims are encouraged to feed the poor and feed the needy. However, specifying the day of Christmas only for giving out these gifts and this charity is not correct, because it's a type of celebrating the day of Christmas. But a Muslim can give sadaqah even to non-Muslims, provided that they're not at war with Muslims. We can give them charity and we can be kind to them. لَا يَنْحَكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنَ مُذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ. Allah does not prevent you for those who did not fight you in your religion or expel you from your land to show birr, show nice kindness to them. But the Shaykh said that it shouldn't be isolated or singled out for the day of Christmas. Giving it on other holidays, even Eid. If the day of Eid, if we have a dinner and we give to the non-Muslim neighbors, where today is our Eid and we give them a gift, this is a form of da'wah, inshallah, to soften the hearts. مُؤَلَّفَةِ قُلُوبٍ. Even one of the categories of zakah are people whose hearts we try to reconcile towards Islam. You know, by giving them some kind of gift, even material gift, it might reconcile their heart and make them inclined and attracted towards Islam. But it shouldn't be, you know, isolated only to the day of Christmas. Third question here. Can a woman attend Christmas celebrations in order to greet her relatives? This is a common question. Can a person attend the Christmas celebrations to greet their relatives? So here the Shaykh, he said that a person, they should not go to a Christmas celebration, because that by attending that gathering or that celebration, it's as if they're participating in the festival of Christmas. And Allah says in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ. And describing the believers, those who do not witness the zur. The word zur here, the Mufassirin, they said that it means the celebrations of the non-Muslims, the holidays of the non-Muslims. Those who do not partake or witness the celebrations of the non-Muslims. So going to that festivity where they're having the Christmas celebration, again, this would imply that one is partaking in joining or encouraging that celebration, which would be displeasing to Allah. So we always have to think, if we please the people, but what we anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this would be, you know, this is something we have to put Allah first. You know, this is the deen of Allah and Tawheed in Allah. We have to put that first before we put making others happy. Okay, there's another question here. They were offered food at Christmas. What should they do? This is similar to the previous one, what the Shaykh said here, and based on what Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah said. You can accept gifts from non-Muslims on any day of the year. But giving it, accepting it on the day of Christmas, they give you some Christmas cake or something, then this would make them, if you accept it, it makes them feel proud of their holiday. It gives them pride and makes them think that they can soften the Muslim by this type of gift from his aqidah and his tawheed. So again, the ulama, they said that one should avoid that, inshallah. Okay? One other question? Is it okay? We have another one here. There's another question which is very relevant, which is buying clothing or other items during the Kufar festivals in order to benefit on the discount. On the price. It's around certain holidays, right? They have the, say they call it Christmas sale. Is it haram for us to go and benefit from the discounts because it's called the Christmas sale? Here what the scholars, they say, is that by buying the item with a discount, you're buying it as a normal transaction. You're not buying it in the name of the holiday. It's not, you're not approving of the holiday. You're just simply buying something, which is allowed to buy and sell on any day of the year. It's allowed to do that. So if the prices happen to be less at a certain time of the year, one can buy that. It doesn't imply that he's approving of that holiday. It's just a sales transaction by buying and selling from one person to another. But a person should not, and if he has a store, then as far as I say that, he should not sell things that are specific to that holiday. A person should not sell a Christmas tree, should not sell, you know, crosses and things like that, because that would be participating and helping to propagate the innovation. But simply buying a bottle of milk or a shirt or something that's not related to the holiday, then the ulama say this is okay, inshallah ta'ala. Ruling on, yes, Rabbi.
What's the ruling on a Muslim having a shop in the West and
yes.
decorating?
Okay, good question. Very good question, mashallah. My Lord Ward, actually, this is the question that was here. What is the ruling on having a Christmas tree without celebrating Christmas? And this is, unfortunately, something that a lot of Muslims have started falling into. And the ulama, they say that we should not do that. Because if it's not kufr, but it's still imitating the kufr. And the Prophet said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." Whoever imitates a people, then he is from them. And Ibn Abba, one of the Sahaba, he said that if a person goes to a non-Muslim land and he celebrates their holidays and he intermingles with them and he becomes part of them, he will be resurrected with them. Very, very strong words. So a person, if they start to imitate the tree, it's just a tree, but it's a symbol. Symbolizes something, and then by imitating that, we're imitating the religious symbol. You know, so even though Muslim might say, "I'm not celebrating the Christmas," but he's imitating the disbelievers, and that's prohibited in Islam. That's something that is completely prohibited in Islam. We'll close with this last question, inshallah. Is it permissible to allow a Christian wife to practice her religion in her home? Somebody is a Muslim, he married a Christian woman. And the ulama, they say that there's certain conditions, actually, to marrying a Christian woman, which has to do with him being in charge of the authority over the children, and there should be that she agrees to abide by respecting the right of the husband to have authority in the house. And there's many conditions to that we don't find in the West. In the West, the woman has as much authority or more authority over the children than the man. That's right. And Umar radiallahu anhu, in his yes, but okay, Umar radiallahu anhu, he commanded the Sahaba that Christian wives to divorce them. Not because it's haram, but because he noticed they were having a bad effect on the Muslims. And he did it out of a type of what they call siyasa shar'iyya, a wise political ruling. Some of the ulama put a condition of Ibn Abbas that if you want to marry a Christian woman, it should be in a Muslim land, not in a Christian land. This permissibility is in the Muslim lands, so that the man, if he marries a Christian woman, then more likely he will influence her and bring her to the path of Islam. So there are some ulama that put that restriction. Definitely, without a question, it is not recommended to marry a non-Muslim woman. Because even amongst Muslim women, we're supposed to choose the woman with the most deen. Fathfar dhaka deen. Seek a righteous woman, so she'll be a good mother to your children. So definitely, at the very least, you could say strongly dispraised. And if these conditions are not met, where the husband cannot guarantee that the children will be raised on Islam in the event of a divorce, the husband doesn't have authority over the household, And he's afraid him or his children will be influenced by the shirk of the mother. Then many, many ulama have discouraged that. And even some of them, they don't perform those type of marriages. No. But if a Muslim man, he has a Christian wife, he can prevent her from drinking alcohol. He can prevent her from putting Christmas tree in the house. That's his right. It's his house, and he has to command good and forbid evil. A woman, whether Christian or Muslim, she has to obey her husband. And the husband has to command what is right in the house. So he can tell her no alcohol in the house, no pork, no Christmas tree. He can even, what the scholars say, Sheikh Munajjid and ulama say, he can prevent her from going to the church. Because he's an authority over her. He can tell, but what he cannot do is change her religion. He cannot force her to become Muslim. But he can prevent her from going out to the church. He can prevent her from drinking alcohol and celebrating the non-Muslim festivals. That's the right of the husband. But if she has some obligatory prayers that she has to do in her religion, he cannot stop her from that in the house. If she has some fasting that is obligatory in her religion, he cannot stop her from that. But other than that, he can tell her, he can prevent the Christian wife from celebrating openly in the house in front of him and his children. Yes,
question.
Yes.
Has it been recorded anywhere in the books, like for example the Sahaba or the Tabi'in, mm-hmm. that they had lived with a Christian woman and that woman never accepted the Jews?
That's a good question.
Or the Tabi'in.
Right. That's a very good question. Because normally speaking, it's expected that the Christian wife will eventually come to Islam. This is what the doorway for her. She comes in, and then later on she can learn about Islam by being within the family and hopefully accept Islam. What I do know, the narration I do know is that Omar told the Sahaba whose wives were Christian and they didn't accept Islam to divorce them. Now that's something that's known. So, that was his ijtihad, or his rule. He was a ruler, and the ruler has a right to apply rulings and make certain things that might be permissible. He can make them haram as a means of preventing evil. So he made that ruling that those women, that those Sahaba, that he saw they were being influenced by the non-Muslim women. Now this is the time of the Sahaba, and they were in the first three generations, the best generations, right? The Qurona al-Ula. So what about now? We live, 14 centuries later in a non-Muslim land. Most Muslims themselves are struggling with their deen. How is he going to be able to have a marriage with a non-Muslim woman and keep his faith? And that's why the asl, the basis, is prohibition. Allah says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُ. Do not marry the mushrik women until they believe. وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِنْ مُشْرِكَةٍ وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ. The slave woman who's a believer is better for you than a mushrika woman, even if she delights you, even if she pleases you. And وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُ. Do not wed your daughters to the mushrikeen men. And وَلَا عَبْدٌ مُؤْمِنٌ. The slave man who's a believer is better for you than the mushrik, even though he impresses you. أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. They call to the hellfire. So the basis is that that it's prohibited to marry the mushrikeen. There's a little bit of a leeway given for a Muslim man to a Christian woman, but that's under certain circumstances, and it shouldn't be taken as a recommendation or something that's encouraged, inshallah. Zakalofi, very good point though. I don't know of too many examples where the Sahabi, he kept a Christian wife and stayed with her. Allah knows best. Zakalofi. Wa alaikum salam. Wa
alaikum
salam. Wa alaikum salam. Any other questions, inshallah? There's one other question here. Is it okay if we... This is also, I think, interesting. It says, hanging electrically illuminated crescents and stars on the outside of buildings during Ramadan. It's allowed to put lights in one's house in Ramadan, not during the non-Muslim festival, but during our festivals. The ulama, they said it's allowed to do that because it's a form of dawah, actually, and it makes Muslims proud of their holiday. Not the exact lights like the way that non-Muslims do those colors, but just, you know, white lights or a crescent or something that makes them proud of their religion. The ulama, they said there's no prohibition on that because it's not imitating the non-Muslims. It's part of celebrating our own holidays. If we go to the Muslim man in Ramadan, and it's so beautiful when you see the houses, and you know, you feel the spirit of, you feel Ramadan like it's a very special month. And so the ulama, they said it's not a religious imitation, you know, putting the white lights, for example, on one's house. It's showing a sign of happiness for the coming of Ramadan, and there's no prohibition of that, inshallah ta'ala, because this is part of ta'zim li sha'airillah. Allah says in the Quran, whoever magnifies the symbols of Islam or the symbols of Allah, that is from piety of the heart, that is from taqwa of the heart. So when we have like a symbol of Islam, like the minaret or the hijab or even the animals that we bring to sacrifice, they used to put garlands on the animal as a means of showing the manifesting the symbols of Allah. And so these are things that are from the taqwa of the heart, that make that Allah, He loves these things when people, they show proudly the symbols of Allah's religion. So the ulama said that this is okay, inshallah ta'ala, to do that, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khairan. Any other questions anybody have? Comments?
You know, one more question.
Oh, sure, brother. Alhamdulillah.
The crescent itself.
Yes.
The relation with the Prophet.
Sallallahu
alayhi wa sallam. Did he participate in displaying, for example, crescent for... where did this crescent come from?
Right,
you know?
The crescent...
Except for them,
yes,
the masajid, yes. And on top of them.
Right. The crescent is not related to, you know, the Prophet ﷺ's time. Other than that, we look for the crescent in the beginning of Ramadan, you know, and that's part of how we start our Ramadan and things like that. But it's not a symbol of Islam. It's not. It was not a symbol that was taught by the Prophet ﷺ. No.
Would it be considered an innovation?
The innovation is in matters of religion, in matters of worship. So, you know, we have to look at it, is this a matter of worship or is it just a custom of culture? You know, when it comes to customs and cultures that are not related to ibadah, then those things cannot be considered, you know, innovation. For example, in the masjid that we have now, the minaret was not taught by the time of the Prophet or the Tabi'in. It came later on. The domes that we have in the masjid, the Prophet masjid didn't even have a roof. It just had the palm leaves, you know. And now we have the domes. So these things are not considered ibadat. You know, the way that the shape of the masjid or the walls and the carpeting, these are considered things that are part of even when a sheikh was asked about the microphone and is this an innovation, the sheikh said that this is a ni'mah from Allah, that the sound can, the beneficial words can reach more people and hear the dhikr of Allah and hear the knowledge. So you have to look at the issue, is this an act of worship? So for putting the crescent, is that person doing that as a means of worship to Allah, or is it just a custom or a culture or a habit? So this is what really the, what they call the tahqiq al-manat. What is the what is the reasoning behind it, the prohibition? The reasoning behind prohibiting acts of worship is that all acts of worship have to be come from the Prophet ﷺ. But when it comes to culture and tradition, if it's not meant to get closer to Allah, then it would not be prohibited.
Some cultural things would create, for example, innovation. You know, we go in some places, they call it a masjid, we have flags, like it's an embassy, you know. They put like their own flag and the country they reside in, they raise them up. You don't find this in churches. And, you know, these people will say, well, this is our culture. Do you follow me?
Okay, the standing up for a flag.
No, no, I'm saying they put them right inside as a decoration. Well, no, sometimes it's just, you know, they say this is our culture.
Nationalism. Nationalism, what I read from Sheikh Ibn Baz rahimahullah, is that it should not lead to arrogance. No, Allah, He says, we made you nations and tribes so that you know one another. We're allowed to have tribes and nations in terms of cultural identities. You know, I'm from Africa, I'm from Morocco, I'm from Albania. We're allowed to say that, but it should not be lead to arrogance. A person should not be proud that I'm better than other nationalities, and it should not be a means of dividing the ummah. You know, the ummah is divided up into different nations. That should not be. You know, our first loyalty should be to Islam and to the ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We all follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So yeah, the issue of the flags, you have to look at, is this leading to pride and excessive nationalism? That could be something that is prohibited. Allah. And also standing up, the ulama said that this is a type of ta'zim, that one should not really stand up to salute a flag or to salute a even a person, you know, because this is showing a lot of respect. You know, when you stand up, more than just a little bit of respect, it shows like ta'zim, like, and Allah says, "Qumu lillahi qanitin," stand up to Allah in humbleness and in prayer. So some of the ulama, they said that we shouldn't really, you know, collectively stand up to salute, to pay respect to a flag or a person, or even a person. But if we stand up to greet somebody, they said this is okay. If somebody came from a journey, and then somebody is sitting down, he stands up to hug him, then this was mentioned in the Sunnah. You know, that the Prophet ﷺ, he told some of the Sahaba to stand up and greet Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, who had come back from a battle and he was injured. So there could be some things. But what I would say also, brother, beloved brother, very, very more important than that, is that people are saluting the flag, but they're losing their tawheed in Allah. You know, they have those cultural traditions. The culture definitely is much farther behind than what is the deen. You know, the salah, for example, the, you know, coming, attending Jummah, attending the classes, things like that. Maybe for those brothers that are there, we need to really encourage them to come to the masjid and attend the classes and halakas. Inshallah, may Allah keep them on the faith and the tawheed, inshallah. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Good comment, barakallah feek. Any other comments or questions, inshallah? Barakallahu feek, jazakallahu khairan. Allahu ta'ala anam, Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad alayhi wa sallam. May Allah keep all the Muslims safe and on the tawheed and on the oneness of Allah to the day we meet Him, inshallah, in this society and all of our children too and grandchildren. Jazakallahu khairan. Make me honest,
maybe you were working and I had to call you. How do you reply to that?
You want to be nice to people, but you don't want to yell at them, like, be mean. But you know, alaykum salam. So you try to think of one of my friends. What I did sometimes, if I have time, like I usually tell people, like, you know, if they say Merry Christmas or something like that, I say that I try to explain to them that Jesus didn't practice Christmas, you know? And then I go into it a little bit, and it's a form of doubt. Sometimes you can open up a window to talk to the person. And people are receptive generally, but you don't want to like be mean. And So, you know, you can think of, you know, if you're really short on time, one of my friend, he just says, have a happy rest of the year. You know, he doesn't want to, you know, say any particular holiday, so he just says, have a nice day and have a happy rest of the year. Something nice, because as part of our akhlaq, as a Muslim, we have to return the greeting, and with something that's better or equal. So if we don't return a greeting at all, then we're not doing proper akhlaq. So people think bad about Islam. We can tell them like a nice greeting, like have a nice day, or enjoy the rest of your year. Something like that, these are permissible things.
Imam, so the New Year is what then? If the 25th is, they consider the birthday,
right?
Then what is the first considered?
No, January 1st, yes. Yeah, they...
It's all about the money, you know.
SubhanAllah.
The Jews, you know, they instilled these things on them.
If you read in the...
so they could profit.
Yeah, it's amazing. If you read the history of it, it's really all of, you know, the whole thing about St. Nicholas and Santa Claus was about, they put it in a newspaper. They wanted to put some image because it's telling people to buy things they wouldn't buy. But if they can make a picture of somebody and make him like a symbol, then people will buy more things. So they took the guy from Europe. He was a skinny guy, and they said it looks more nice for kids to make him fat. Yeah, making him fatter and fatter. So he became fatter when he came to America, and they put him in a newspaper. And one of the sheikhs was writing about this in like the 1800s. Or they put a big ad. That was the start of Santa Claus in the newspaper. People loved it so much. They bought so many presents, and they said, "Let's give more gifts." And then, like you said, commercialization, the making money, and you know, that's why Allah, He says that the priests and the rabbis will be branded with the gold on the Yom HaQiyamah, on their faces and on their sides, because they did these things to make money, and then they didn't give it to the poor. Even they found some of these preachers, the ministers, they buried the gold in the ground. You know, they're hiding the gold. They take it from the poor people. They hoard it up and they bury it in the ground.
The Sahaba, the Salman Farsi, when he went to seek knowledge.
Mm. If you read, there was only one good Christian left, right? I think.
He searched for the truth, and he went to Sham, I think, and the priest over there, the main person. Yes. Even the people, they respected him, but he went to learn from him. He went to study Christianity because he was from the Majus.
Yes,
maybe you're familiar with.
Yes, yes.
The I heard something. There
yeah.
is
what I remember is that after he learned from that person, he was
the guy. Just to make it the story very short. He was evil person.
Oh, you're right, brother. You know, there's a lot of commercialization. You know, a lot of the religion, the Christianity. If you look at over the years, even in the Middle Ages, they used to tell the people for forgiveness. If you want to get forgiven, you have to pay this much money. Like, what are your sins?
Yes.
They would add it up, like on a receipt. You just have to pay this much gold, this much silver. And then they would give him a piece of paper. They call it writ of, I forgot what it's called, writ of garnishing, something like that. And then they would give you a piece of paper. You're forgiven now. Yeah. So they would actually like just sell, you know, these pieces of paper that said, "You, if you want to go to Jannah, you have to buy this paper." Mm-hmm. And then, you know, so much corruption. Until, like you said today, it's the same thing. It just keeps going more and more, you know, astray, more and more astray.
You think that people will wake up? Everything will come back to fitra eventually, right?
Well, you know, alhamdulillah, we have to teach people, inshallah. You know, some Christian, we have to tell the Christian the main da'wah is go away from the innovations. Go back to what Isa taught. We're not telling you don't believe in Isaism. Go back to the original message of Isa. If they realize, like, you know, they say Merry Christmas, say Isa didn't celebrate Christmas, then that, you know, that might open their mind a little bit. What do you mean Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas? He didn't celebrate his own birthday. And then you tell them all these things came afterwards. So you got to go away from all those new things.
Yeah.
And if they're sincere, if they truly, they say they love Jesus, right? If they're sincere, they're going to try to find what he really taught. And you find some Christians that become Muslim, you know, when they do that. many Christians have come to Islam. Alhamdulillah, a lot of Christians have come to Islam.
Catholic Church didn't practice Christmas until three centuries ago.
That's right, exactly.
After the Jews got in there, they played them.
Yes, it wasn't really considered a big holiday. You know, even their main holidays were like Easter and a couple other holidays, I can't remember.
In Europe, they don't call Christmas, they call Noel. They don't call Christmas like in the States here.
Right.
Maybe in England, but in other states,
yes.
They don't give this big deal. I was traveling 2 years ago in this time, and I didn't see, in Switzerland or wherever.
Right.
Not too many.
The sad thing is you see Muslims now putting up the Christmas tree in their house, out of ignorance, or they imitate, blind imitation. You know, the weak, the person who feels himself defeated, if he's not proud of his deen, this is a part of why we don't say Merry Christmas. A person who feels weak and defeated, he always emulates the strong one to make up for his weakness. If somebody feels weak and he sees somebody strong, he's going to copy him to make up for his shortcomings, to try to imitate the dominant one. So Muslims, when they lost their faith in Islam, they lost their faith, they lost their religion, their sunnah, then they started blindly imitating everybody.